become really the true cry of our heart. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Can we do anything that's worth anything without Jesus? I don't think so. I read a statement I've seen a number of times through the years, but it's always testing and challenging for me and I think for the church. And when we think about that very question, how much kingdom work would really get done if we thought we were able to do it ourselves? Probably wouldn't have a whole lot to do with the kingdom, right? I would say that perhaps we would be found doing things that are good, and if we're going through and following good habits and that sort of thing, even if it's only the motions, it hopefully will make some difference for people around us. But honestly, as we pray for our neighbors, as we pray for our families, as we pray for our friends, what do we really expect if when we see those friends, we're not remembering that it's all because of Jesus and it's all through him that we have the ability to make any difference at all? I want you to think about that this week, and if you don't hear any of the rest of the sermon, perhaps consider this. And that is that as you spend your days this week, make an intentional effort to first, before you have a conversation with a neighbor or a friend, or before you go to the market, or even before you have a conversation with your family members in your home, pause long enough to say a prayer like this: Lord, if you're not in me in this interaction, I know I'm probably going to mess it up. Now, you don't have to be that honest. But you need to say, Lord, I need you for this conversation. I need you for this interaction. And I want to trust in you. Lord, make a difference in my home, my time in the market, my place of work, my going to school. Make a difference in me, through me. I think that's a worthy way to begin today. You know, the Apostle Paul is such an interesting character, and I admitted last week or the week before that I was struggling a little bit with just how I present some of this stuff, because some of it is his effort to defend himself and to speak of those things, and even every time I read it, I've kind of settled in my mind the why of that, and I really have. I've settled in my mind, but even as I read it, I'm still challenged because I think, Paul, why did you think you had to defend yourself so much? And I almost have become critical of him, and I've decided that that's not the right approach to take, but I know that at times in just the way I think about him, it's like, you know, Paul, we appreciate you, so stop. But there were things going on in the Corinthian church in particular that he needed to address. And that was why he did it. And there were things that he said to the Corinthian church that he spoke for the very first time that had happened in some cases very long before. And certainly he had been freely speaking of his testimony and of how God had met him on the road to Damascus and had spent some time there and had really converted him, because his intent, he had letters from Jerusalem that he was going to go and he was going to persecute the people in the churches, even to the point of death. And if you think about it, it's like, wow. Paul was this young man in Jerusalem who was standing and kind of being the guard of all the cloaks and coats for the people, the Jewish leaders and others who had thrown their cloaks down so they'd have freedom to throw stones at Stephen. And Paul was witness to that. And so he kind of got a early start with this whole spirit of let's persecute the Christians, and if it means putting them to death, then that's a good thing. That's who Paul was. And yet he had such a dramatic transformation when he met Jesus that he became the one who perhaps was the greatest target of persecution from folks in the world in that time. Certainly, you know, we're not going to minimize the persecution that Peter and John and James and certainly all of the others of the disciples experienced. But Paul, because we have this record, you know, last week we read the latter portion of chapter 11, and where it reminds us, he says, 5 times I received 40 lashes minus one from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. And once I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I've spent a night and a day in the open sea. And so on and on. He gives that record of much of the persecution that he had experienced at the hands of those who hated Christ, who hated Christians. And my friends, today, we have this great liberty in our life and our world that allows us to love Jesus with what would be a very minimum of persecution for you and for me. But let me suggest this to you, that we are in a time in our nation where I believe that in the very near future, guess what? I'm not a prophet, so please, if it doesn't happen, don't stone me. But I believe that in the very near future, we will begin to see much greater persecution of Christians, particularly those who stand up for Jesus, and the world around them knows that they are following Jesus. How do they know? Because you're telling them that they need to be saved. Because you're telling them that Jesus has transformed your life. It's because you're telling them that there is a hope for everlasting life that is only found in Jesus Christ. That's how the world knows. And that's why you might get targeted sometime in the future. But does that mean that you should not speak boldly for Jesus? Does that mean that you should not take steps to speak to those that you love who are dead in their sins and trespasses, dying and on their way to hell, and not tell them about Jesus, who is the one, who is the hope for forgiveness of sin, cleansing, and everlasting life? Friends, today, that's who we need to be. It's who we need to become more of. And today in our message, in chapter 12, we're going to read a little bit more about the Apostle Paul. But I want us to think, as we look through these verses, about Paul's relationship with God and really where God met Paul along the way. I think that's probably the best way to look at this passage, because there's also still some of those statements where he talked about his boasting and those kinds of things, and honestly, that's okay, but he had to bring some things into the light. I said a minute ago that he said some things to the Corinthian church that he hadn't really said anywhere else, and yet here 14 years later, he is revealing to them that he had had this experience of being caught up into the third heaven. Did you realize that? You know, this helps me because it tells me a lot about how God related to Paul. But do you realize that it had been 14 years since this experience had happened before he spoke of it openly? I don't know if he'd had conversations maybe with some of the other apostles, but it had been pretty well kept private among the people who were following Christ. But here in Corinthians, in this second book to the Corinthians, this second letter, he talks about this experience. But then that passage also tells us about why God needed to relate to him on even another level in bringing a certain amount of suffering to his life. And we're going to see a little bit of why the Lord did that, but then we're going to see at the end where the Lord brings help for these times of trouble. And so I'm just going to read verses 1 through 10 today of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And here it begins. Boasting is necessary, it is not profitable, but I will move on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Now, he's speaking third person because somehow he wants to minimize the focus on himself, I guess. But I know a man in Christ who was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether he was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. I know that this man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a human being is not allowed to speak. I will boast about this person, but not about myself, except of my weaknesses. For if I want to boast, I wouldn't be a fool because I would be telling the truth. But I spare you, I will spare you, so that no one can credit me with something beyond what he sees in me or hears from me. Especially because of the extraordinary revelations, therefore, so that I would not exalt myself. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me so that I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it would leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Pray with me, please. Lord, we take these moments this morning, and as we've come to praise and worship you, we open your word now, and we would ask that we would be able to really clearly hear your voice for our own personal lives. Father, from the life of the Apostle Paul, we have learned so much. He's given us clarity about even the application of of the details of the law that we certainly must consider and remember in regard to moral and ethical behavior in this world. Father, he's taught us and given us some great patterns for living and for walking with you. And he's given us great examples, even as we think of the idea that we can put on your armor so that we'd have strength to stand against the evil one. And Lord, even in this passage, we see that he is standing against evil. And he is declaring your glory, O Lord. And so we come and we pray that you will use this time to teach us these truths about your relationship with the Apostle Paul and about how those truths can be applied in our lives as we recognize you relating to us. Because you are the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you are God forever. And we come and we pray that you will use this to teach us and to help us to relate well to you. And we give thanks and honor and praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at just these 10 simple verses, full of a lot of story, but these 10 simple verses, we're going to see three things that I think are how God related to Paul, the Apostle Paul. Some kind of points at which God came to Paul and said some things to him. And so the first is this. Of course, we want to remember that God revealed himself with great glory to Paul, to the Apostle. And in this particular part of the story, he's telling of this event that had taken place 14 years prior to his writing to the church at Corinth. And he's telling them that God had brought him up into the heavenly places, into the heavenly realms. And there in the heavens, there was the experience of the presence of the glory of God. And certainly, anytime we think of God's presence, we need to think of his glory. And we need to think of his brightness. And we need to think of that which was given to us as he's revealed himself to us throughout the ages. But he took him up to heaven in these verses, and there he experienced glory. There had been another time that Paul had experienced the glory of God, the true glory of God. Do you suppose that the light that came and shone upon the Apostle Paul, whose name at the time was Saul, that light was just not simply the light of the glory of Jesus? Have we thought of that? It wasn't just a light. It was Jesus himself and his glory. He had been glorified. He had been magnified and exalted. And we need to see that the light of Jesus Christ, he is the one. The book of the Revelation tells us there's no need of sun or moon in heaven because the light of God, the light of the glory of the presence of God and of Christ is all that we need. It'll never be dark in heaven, by the way. Do you like walking around in the dark? A couple of nights ago, it was two nights ago. I wanted to pick something up that I'd left here. And so I came and Julie and I, it was last night, Julie and I popped in here and I left her in the car, came in this door over here, unlocked, and the alarm was already off. And as soon as I stepped in the door, I heard something. And it was Brandon and Bubba walking around in the dark. Well, that's okay. I do the same thing. I wasn't going to turn any lights on. And so I came in and I picked up my thing and I left. But, you know, we do that all the time. I can walk around in my house in the dark. Usually, I'm safe. But, now and then I'm sorry, but most of the time I'm safe. We walk around in places in the dark because we've become very comfortable with those places. That's perhaps an illustration for another story, another sermon, and another time, because we don't want to become so comfortable in the dark that we don't treasure the light. Anyway, but the glory of heaven is lit by the glory of Jesus. That's the light of heaven, and it'll never be dark. We'll never have to walk around. We'll never stub our toe on a golden brick that's laid for the streets of heaven, and we just don't have to worry about those things. But that is the glory. Paul had experienced the glory of Jesus when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, and he had experienced the glory as he had been taken up into heaven in this particular experience that he describes in the third person. And in that whole time, he understood the glory of God in a way that perhaps no one else was able to, at least in the same way. And so we want to remember that there were other times in Scripture where God revealed himself. I'm just going to mention Moses. You remember that Moses saw the burning bush, and so he went there and noticed that the bush was not being consumed, so he got closer and closer, and as he got to a certain spot, God spoke to him from the burning bush. He said, "Moses, take off your shoes, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." And so Moses saw the glory of God in a way. I'm sure, I don't really know what it was like. So I was going to say maybe it was, certainly tempered so that it wouldn't destroy Moses in that very moment. But then later on, you see you read the passage where the Lord places Moses in the cleft of the rock and God passes by so he can see and experience the glory of God and know him. But he only lets him see the back. And what an opportunity to know the glory of God. The glory of God is an amazing experience. And when we have known the glory of God, What might be our temptation? What might be our temptation? We may be tempted to brag about it. Man, you would not believe what you saw or what I saw God do the other day. You would not believe what God did in my life the other day. I think we sometimes are put off a little bit like that by things like that. Maybe for some, we even get a little bit jealous if somebody is talking about the amazing things that God has done in their own life, and they're speaking boldly and perhaps maybe braggingly about those things. Well, God brought heaven to Paul. He brought honor to him, and he gave him glory and allowed him to experience that glory, and he received that honor from the Father. But then we see in verses 7 and 8 that God also kept him humble. He also kept him humble. Guess what? The things that trouble us about Paul, his tendency perhaps to boast, are those very same things that the Father was very intentional about in his life in order to keep him from being something he should not be, in order to keep him really from sin. Because you see, there is the potential of pride when we think that we've been exalted above someone else. And so the Lord God kept the Apostle Paul humble. And so in verses 6 and 7, it says, "For if I want to boast," I don't think I read verse 5. "I will boast about this person, but not about myself, except in my weaknesses. For if I want to boast, I wouldn't be a fool, because I would be telling the truth. But I will spare you, so that no one can credit me with something beyond what he sees in me or hears from me, especially of the extraordinary revelations. Therefore, so that I would not exalt myself." You see, Paul knew what he might do. He understood himself. "Therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me, so that I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it would leave me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness.'" Well, let's just open that up just a little bit, because God was intentional about bringing and allowing this thing to come into his life in order to keep him humble, in order to keep him from sin, from the sin of pride. You see, along with the glory that Paul had experienced, there came this opportunity for needing to be humbled. You see, suffering is kind of a mystery. You know, we don't always understand why it comes into our life. But in this particular case, we can understand that the Lord brought this form of suffering into Paul's life in order to keep him from the sin of pride. And that was the thorn. That was the thorn. You know, we've all experienced thorns. Man, I reached down to pick a dandelion in my yard the other day, and I touched another weed that was growing next to it that had little tiny short thistles that were so sharp and so painful, I just barely touched it. Barely. Guess I need to work a little harder in my yard, don't I? Don't go out there barefooted, folks, okay? Be careful. But it was very painful. And then, you know, we've all experienced other thorns. I at one time was working along, removing blackberry bushes from the side of a house. This place had been so overgrown with blackberry bushes. And I grabbed at the base of a trunk that was this big around. This is blackberries, folks. But I call it a trunk because it was bigger than any blackberry vine I'd seen. And I saw that and kind of whacked at the bottom of it, and at the same time was pulling it toward myself. I was wearing a hat, and I'm glad I was, but that there was a thorn on the part of the trunk up here that hit me in the head. And buddy, that hurt. It was terrible, and it bled like crazy. I never knew you had blood vessels in your head that would bleed like that. And my friends, of course, perhaps as we think of the idea of the thorn, we should be even a little bit more attentive to the thorns that Jesus wore upon his own brow as he was crowned the King of the Jews with that crown of thorns. And that crown was jammed into his head. And our brother Daryl Worth has a crown that is made of the thorns that were there in that time. And those thorns are 1.5 inches long. And those thorns are as stiff and as rigid as you can imagine. They're not nimble at all. They are stiff and rigid. And can you imagine even the struggle of that thorn? Well, as I was looking at this, this is called a thorn in this case, but but the word that's translated actually also refers to a sharp stake for torturing or impaling. And so this was real suffering, folks. I just want us to know that this wasn't just some easy thing that the Apostle Paul had to deal with. You know, we've heard a lot of discussion. Perhaps you've been involved in a lot of discussion about, what that thorn might have been, what that difficulty, that suffering may have been. You might have your own opinion, and you might be even settled about that opinion. But I just want us to be challenged with understanding that what this thorn is talking about was something that was a repeated experience in the life of the Apostle Paul. The idea of something bringing pain for torturing and impaling the Apostle Paul. You know, I don't know what it was. Some have suggested it may have been a particular trouble with his eyes. Maybe there was something that was unmanageable in a medical sense in that day, and it just was something that was going to bring him pain for the rest of his life. Because we have other things that talk about the difficulty he experienced with seeing. Certainly, if he'd been blinded at one point, that might have been a little bit crazy. But I don't think that was it. I think I'm not saying it's not, something, a problem with the eyes. But there are other things that could take place in our bodies. Many of you struggle with repeated aches and pains. It could have been something even like an ulcer. That's just one of those things that is a constant repeating problem for people's lives. And they have to live with and endure things in the course of life because of that. And it can bring deep and terrible pain, and it happens repeatedly. And I think this is one of those things that we need to understand, that what Paul was experiencing was a difficult, difficult physical experience. And we just need to keep that in mind. And that was given to him to keep him from being overly prideful, from venturing into the arena of the sin of pride. And we also see that Satan was permitted to buffet the Apostle Paul. Buffet is one of the words that's used in another translation. But here it says, a messenger of Satan to torment me so that I would not exalt myself. And you see, this whole idea, the idea of buffeting is what you get when you're sitting with a boxer or standing with a boxer. And that boxer is constantly jabbing and punching. And his intent is to wear you down and to make life hard for you, make that moment such that you're going to let your own guard down and really let him have at you, all right? And you see, that's the idea. This is the experience that the Apostle Paul was enduring along the way. And why would he not ask for relief, right? Why would he not go to the Lord in those times of agony and suffering and buffeting and cry out to the Lord his God through Jesus' name, please take this thorn from me? It's not unlike what Job experienced. Job was not guilty of sin. Not that he should be punished. He was a sinner like anyone else, but he was not guilty of any particular sin at this time. He was a righteous man. He was one who was seeking to honor and walk with God. And Satan came to God and said, "Let me at him. I'll fix that." Well, God allowed that. And in this case, we see that God allowed Satan to come and to be this one who would buffet the Apostle Paul in order to seek to take him down in his good work and the work of the Lord. But he said, "I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it would leave me, but. And so God brought honor to Paul. God allowed things to happen that would keep Paul humble. And then God helped him. Those last two verses of the passage are as clear as they can be. And of course, we love that. We love these verses because they're encouragement for us. Here it says, "But he said to me, when I asked him 3 times that it would leave me, he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" You see, we find here that God not only allowed these things in his life, but because he was going to be so useful for the kingdom, there was going to be this attack that would constantly come from Satan, the persecutions that would come from those who would hate the name of Christ. And so God gave this promise of help. God helped him. He helped him with a message of grace. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect, is perfected in weakness." So this message of grace was that it was going to be a help. It was a gift. I have this gift from God. I have this thing that the Lord has given as a promise, and it's a gift of grace. And not only is it a gift of grace that's going to help me along the way, it's a gift of sufficient grace. There will never be too much in my life. There will never be too much that comes against me or upon me or makes it so difficult for me that I can't continue to walk in my relationship with God and in my service to him. It is a message of sufficient grace. It's not only a message of sufficient grace, it's a message of strengthening grace. Just those words that Jesus gave to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness." So in your weakness, you are given the strength, the power, the grace of God that gives strength to your life in order for you to press on in those things that he has called you to, that he has enabled you to do, and that he will continue to enable you and empower you and strengthen you for. Your persecution, your struggle, your suffering will never be too much. And it also will always come with strength from the hand of God. That's the promise of God. You see, we need to remember these things. Because I think sometimes when we feel a little bit overwhelmed with life, we just kind of want to step back and say, "I'm going to take a break." And that's a totally natural thing to do. The Apostle Paul so often might have thought, "You know, this is too hard for me." And he might have just said, "I've given it my all. I've pressed on, but I've got to stop." No, he didn't do that. He came to the place where he said, "I press on toward the calling of the prize of the calling of God in Christ Jesus." I misquoted that verse, but you get the idea. And I press on that he may be exalted, that he may be glorified, that no matter what I experience in my life, he will be the one who is known and seen and exalted for his glory and his pleasure. And yes, for the good of those who need to know him. I found this other list of some things that I think are good as we conclude this thought today. Because as we walk with and study and learn from the Apostle Paul, we also just need to recognize that there are some things that we can continue on. There's just six simple things. To remember that the spiritual is far more important than the physical. Well, in some ways that's a no-brainer, but the promise of that and the hope of that is that if we remain focused upon the spiritual things that God has called us to do, then he will give us grace that is enough to give us strength to press on. Secondly, God knows how to balance the burdens and the blessings and the sufferings and the glory. Are you burdened by some things today? Are you struggling? Yeah, you would say yes. Probably everyone in this room would say yes. I'm burdened by something. But do you also know the blessings of God? Is there something also that God has done that has reminded you of him and of his presence? That in the midst of your suffering, you can still see and know the glory of God. I think we want to remember also that while sin is a sickness is a result of the fallen nature of man, and the fallen nature of man is because of sin entering into the world, we don't need to take that to the place where we say that sin is a result. that sickness is a result or caused by sin, all sin. My friends, you and I both recognize that for those who struggle with sickness, we often will spend a lot of time in prayer and seek the Lord in understanding and knowing the grace of God, but also seeking to know that if there is a reason from our own hearts and our own minds and our own sin, that we can repent and walk in fellowship with the Lord. But not all sickness is caused by sin. God permitted this for Job. God permitted this for the Apostle Paul. The truth is, sin is worse than sickness, right? Sin is worse than sickness. Chew on that a little bit. And then, I love this, except it challenges all of us. Physical affliction doesn't need to block effectiveness in Christian service. Physical affliction doesn't need to block effective Christian service. You see, we're not disqualified just because we have a physical struggle. We're not disqualified just because we are experiencing pain. We're not disqualified because of age. We're not disqualified because we have something broken or a constant pain or a struggle in our lives. Physical affliction does not need to block effective Christian service. And then this, we can always rest on God's promises. We can always rest on God's promises. I had that passage from Genesis read today, the story of after the rain had stopped and after the ark had come to rest on Mount Ararat, and after everything had cleared, the animals were able to go and be there, and God came to Noah and said to Noah, "This is the sign of my promise that I will never again destroy the earth with a flood. I will never again cause this kind of flood, this kind of suffering over the whole face of the earth. Now, we know that people have struggled with suffering because of floods. You might know someone who lives in Florida or North Carolina who has endured some of that even right now and who is recovering from that. That's very likely, very possible. But God made this promise, and every time we look to the sky, we can see the rainbow in the sky. Now, the reason for my song or for my sermon title is when my kids were probably in their teenage years, young teenage years, maybe even a little bit younger, there was a group. do you call them a group if it was a father and son duet? It was called Aaron Jeffrey. That was the first name of both of these guys. And Aaron Jeffrey produced a song, and actually I think the whole album was called after the title of this song. And the song is what my sermon title is today. After the rain, look to the sky. You see, when there's struggle, when there's suffering, when there's persecution, when we're striving and we're at the end of it all, we need to be able that if we've had all of this rain come upon us that has allowed this suffering, these thorns in the flesh, these difficult experiences, the loss of family, the loss of substance, and the loss of detail of life, all of that which we have, the material possessions, all of this that has come after the rain of all of that suffering, where is your promise and where is your hope? You see, after the rain, look to the sky and you will see the promise of God. You will see the promise of hope, and you will be reminded of everything that He has given as a promise to you and to me. And you see, those promises are not just about not flooding the earth. Those promises include His promise to bring blessing and hope when we find our obedience in Him and His blessing that comes as a result of that. His promises even more so relate to that which is for us in the very end, the promise of eternal glory. That which the Apostle Paul had experienced for a moment and then was sent back, that which we will discover that the thief on the cross who was promised by Jesus, today you will be with me in paradise. That's where Paul went, or that's where that whole experience took place. That is where we will be, and we have been promised that for eternity, that presence of God, that glory in the light of His presence and the pleasure of that. My friends, today after the rain, look to the sky because you have the promise of eternal glory. You have the promise of everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord, who paid the price for you, who loved you so much. Today, my friends, look to the sky. Remember those promises. Father, we thank you for these moments together. Oh, we would ask that you would be exalted and glorified even in these moments. If there are decisions that are being made even right now as we speak, or decisions that need to be triggered by your Holy Spirit in this moment, Father, I pray that you'll give clarity to the one who is considering following you, the one who is considering trusting in Jesus and finding out how sweet it is, the one who is considering perhaps a call of the living God to interact and engage in some specific service, whether it might be to go overseas, whether it might be to preach the word among their peers and their friends and in a pastoral church setting. Lord, whatever your call upon their life is, will you have your way? Lord, today there is enough grace for all of us. And even as we see and recognize our own weaknesses, we find that your strength is made perfect. Your power is poured out because of our weaknesses and is known, and your glory is present when we yield to you and trust in you. Father, have your way among us today, and we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.